Yeah, good morning, everyone. This morning, our scripture reading will be from the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, and I'll be reading verses 18 through 29. There, the writer of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom in the tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will they escape it if we reject him who warns us from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens.' This phrase, 'yet once more,' indicates that the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire."
You can be seated. We're doing a little bit different this morning, if you hadn't noticed on the bulletin, since we have a wonderful time of testimonies coming up and baptism, so restructuring this a little bit. So if you happen to have closed your Bibles during the prayer, please open them again to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, and we'll be looking at verses 22 to 24. Now, yesterday I looked at when we had gone through this before as a church, and I preached through Hebrews, and I can't believe it was 2014. And this passage was March of 2014, you know, so that's what, 7 years? You know, I would have thought like four, you know, and it doesn't seem like it's gone that fast, but it has. So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 24, church membership, a cause for wonder and awe. It's exciting when people join our church family as members. But what membership means is even more exciting than that. Hebrews 12, in this passage, describes the magnificent character, nature of membership. Think about other passages, for example, that do the same thing. What they do, Ephesians 5 takes marriage and says it's really about Christ and the church. It's about this more profound concept of Christ and His church. Then you think about Romans 6 with water baptism, as Kevin already alluded to, and we'll see acted out here in just a little bit, that water baptism is a sign of something far more profound, our baptism with Christ, having been united with Him in both His death and His resurrection. So likewise, Hebrews 12 treats local church membership as a portrait of membership in the universal church, if you will. It is a picture of something deeply profound. Membership in a local church is a visual preview of our membership in Christ's church in heaven. Gathering together here as a body of believers who are committed to one another shows us a bit of what it will be like for us to all gather together one day there around the throne of grace, gathered around our Savior and our God. The writer of the Hebrews demonstrates throughout his book, if you, those of you who were here 7 years ago and think back, the point of the book of Hebrews is the superiority of Jesus and his new and living way, as the writer there calls it. Okay, superiority over what? Well, it's the superiority of Jesus over Moses, over the new covenant, over the old covenant, the grace and salvation in Christ over the law, or seeking salvation through the law. And so what the writer does is he shows the difference between, the contrast between Moses' old covenant and Jesus' new covenant. When you're talking about salvation, when you're talking about becoming right with God, accepted by God, they're very different. And so here in this passage, he uses to represent those covenants two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. The old covenant demonstrates our worthiness to die. Think about what Kevin read to us just a few minutes ago from the verses right before what we're going to study today. That mountain that terrified them. The mountain that said, if you come near, because God is on this mountain, if you come near, you die. That is the old. The new Mount Zion is not terrifying. Drawing near to Mount Zion is not terrifying. It should not be. Coming to Mount Zion serves as a picture of the church drawing near to God in a warm, confident relationship that bursts forth in exultation. So the old covenant demonstrates our worthiness to die. The new covenant demonstrates Jesus' worthiness to save. That's the difference between. He shows the superiority of Jesus. He is worthy to save. His way is superior to the old way. Now, the old way was never a way of salvation, but it was misunderstood as such. These are two contrasts between two ways of drawing near to God. Draw near to Mount Sinai, as I said, you die. Draw near to Mount Zion, drawing near to God on Mount Zion, you live. You find salvation. You find life in Christ. And so instead of us trembling, now there is godly fear in it, but it's not this terror fear where, you know, oh, if I draw near the throne of grace now as a believer in Jesus Christ, then I'm going to die. He might strike me down. That isn't it at all. Instead, as I mentioned a minute ago, Mount Zion is a picture of us, the church, drawing near to God in that warm, confident relationship that bursts forth in exultation. Because what we're looking at here is what's going on in heaven even right now as our brethren ahead of us are already there and worshiping around the Lord, and one day we will join them. You have come to Mount Zion where that great company in heaven dwells. You've come to the church of the firstborn ones, as the writer says. So how then is joining this body, this assembly here, in this building, how is that a picture of what he's describing in heaven? Well, you might remember a more recent study when we went through the 9-mark study of committing to one another church membership. They explained this, talking about this passage. The New Testament portrays our present life in the church as a foretaste of this final perfect assembly, the one that we see here in the passage. Whenever the local church assembles, when we gather together, we experience a preview of the glory of the new heavens and earth. It is in the assembly of the church that we experience the clearest foretaste of these heavenly realities. Our membership in the church is meant to be a pointer to our membership in God's heavenly assembly. And so, if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, in other words, you have put your trust in Him for salvation, that you recognize that you are a sinner and you stand before a holy God, and you trust only in the work that Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross, dying in the place of sinners. When you have done that, then what we read here in verses 22 to 24 is true of you, of us, as believers. And then what we have here in front of us is a picture of that, to remind us of that, so that when we gather every Sunday, we should be thinking in terms of, this is a little preview of what's coming, of what I already have in Christ, that, and it's waiting for me. Okay? So, when you have come to Christ by faith, number one, he says, you have come to heaven itself, there at the beginning of verse 22. You've come to heaven itself. And so what he's showing, or what we should take away as a way of applying this, is not just think about that, but to think about, why does this make church membership, local church membership, important? Okay, so verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. By coming to Christ by faith, he says, you have come into a permanent relationship with God. You haven't come to Mount Sinai. You've not come to the law of Mount Sinai. You've come to the grace of Mount Zion. Big difference there. And here, Mount Zion, and Mount Zion is used in the Old Testament and then also in the New to, as a picture, it's used in different ways. Some literally the actual mountain in Jerusalem, it's called Mount Zion. Sometimes it refers to the temple. Sometimes it refers to Jerusalem and those earthly aspects of it. And a lot of times, though, it refers to the heavenly dwelling of God. And that's how he's using it here. Mount Zion is where God dwells. And so he calls it also the city of the living God. And then again, he adds another modifier, the heavenly Jerusalem. And of course, your mind probably is racing forward to Revelation, you know, at the end where he talks about the new heavens and new earth and that new Jerusalem that come down to earth, you know, so this new Jerusalem is going to come down. That's what he's talking about, this heavenly Jerusalem, the dwelling of God. And in the days of those days when the new heavens and new earth will be brought about, heaven and earth are going to be brought together. And it won't be I'm going to be on earth for a little while and then I'll go up to heaven for a little while and that sort of thing. They're going to be brought together. And so it's a heavenly city, this Jerusalem, this Mount Zion. It is God's dwelling place. And right now, it is in heaven. As I said, one day they will be brought together, the new heavens and new earth, and the new Jerusalem there. God's dwelling will be with us. We will always be with the Lord. His point is that we have come to the Lord and we will ever be with Him. And when we gather as a local assembly, it's a picture of gathering at God's dwelling place that we belong to. You see, we talk about it, it's God's dwelling place because it was that first and forever. But we now belong to that. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you belong to that. You're a citizen of that country. That is your home. Here, this is not our home. It's a temporary dwelling. One day we will be with the Lord, and His dwelling place will be ours. We belong to that. That is our country. We're ambassadors here for that country. One day we will be there. And so when we gather together, it's a reminder of what it will be like when we are in that home, in our eternal home with God. Second, he says, you have come to a festive gathering. And I love the picture that he paints for us. You've come to a festive gathering, continuing in verse 22. And you've also come to myriads of angels. And New American Standard has to the General Assembly, but as Kevin read, I prefer that translation. It's to this festive assembly, because the words General Assembly in Greek actually refer to a festal assembly, a joyful gathering where people gather to celebrate a festival. See, and that's the picture he's trying to draw for us. So you contrast that with Mount Sinai. Okay, so Mount Sinai was this, you know, it was like, okay, God is coming down on a mountain. And at first, you know, like, okay, this is awesome. And then you realize that this is scary, this is terrifying, and I'm a sinner, so I don't think this is good. And then you get the word, okay, don't touch the mountain, or you need to be shot through, you know, with an arrow. And if your animal touches the mountain, shoot them through. You know, it was terrifying. But here he's saying that it's a festive assembly. And he talks about the angels because as he's saying that you've come to this place, the dwelling of God, and we think of it as heaven, right? So we've come to where, into heaven where the throne of God is. And as we are approaching that gathering, he first calls out that there's this myriad of angels. And we know from other passages in Scripture, think about in several places in Revelation, that talk about the angels with their joyful worship. And how they are joyfully worshiping. Yes, there's reverence and awe, just like in our worship, there's reverence and awe. But there's also joy. It's that we get to be here in God's presence. And so when we gather to worship, the whole of our worship service, we are gathering before the throne of God. And it should be a joyful time. Yeah, there's a place where we lament and we may mourn, you know, over sin and things like that. Those are appropriate. But in general, it is a festive assembly, and so we should sing with robust hearts and voices because it is festive. Okay, now, the rest of verse 23. We've also come to the church of the firstborn, or literally the firstborn ones, who are enrolled in heaven. So, first we come up to the angels, and we see them, just myriads, untold numbers of angels around the throne. And then we see there are more there. There's the church of the firstborn ones, those who are enrolled in heaven. In other words, they're citizens. This is their home. Their citizenship is there in heaven. They're recorded in the rolls of heaven, if you will. All believers from every period of history will be there. It's the entire church. And sometimes we call it in theology the universal church. That is, all the saints of the ages that are together and will be one day together. Okay. And then continuing on, we also, as we come to the angels, we come to the other members of the church. But we've also come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Now, why does he mention God, the judge? I thought you said that, you know, this is a whole different thing from Mount Sinai. But here is, you know, God, the judge, sitting on his throne, and that, you know, is terrifying. That's not the picture at all, because this is a festive gathering. And what he's saying is that while we should be afraid to approach Mount Sinai, and in that day the Jews should have been afraid of approaching it because they were sinners and God is holy. But the writer here said, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you are the righteous men, the righteous souls made perfect. In other words, that judge has already declared you righteous based on the righteousness of Christ. And so whenever we have put our faith in Him, then what God does is He declares us not guilty. He gives us the righteousness of Christ. He takes away our sin, the guilt and penalty of our sin, and then He gives us the righteousness of Christ. And so we are then the souls of righteous men made perfect. And so there is not in that day the, oh, angels, awesome. Oh, the whole church is here, awesome. Oh, God. Okay, we've got to be quiet. No. I can come boldly. Remember back chapter 10 talks about us coming boldly before the throne of grace. And even earlier in the book, we can be bold in coming before because the judge has already declared us righteous. And so that's why he mentions, yes, God the judge will be there. But it'll be a happy thing. You know, if you were accused of a crime, maybe you had committed the crime, and then you were declared by a righteous judge to be not guilty. Whenever you see that judge out in public, you would smile. Yeah, I remember that was a good day. And that's how it'll be for us. The judge being there will not be scary for us. You know, you think about it this way. If you go to a festival, and, you know, if you're a criminal and you have a warrant out for your arrest, and you show up at a festival and there's a whole lot of police officers there, you're probably going to turn around and go home. You're going to be afraid to be there because you have a warrant for your arrest. Well, the judge has declared us not guilty, righteous. And we won't miss a beat. We will join this festive assembly. Our local gathering on Sunday mornings is a picture of this festal gathering in heaven where God, the judge, is right in the middle of it all, and it's okay. In fact, it's good because he's declared us righteous. Third, you have come to Jesus, our Redeemer. Look at verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So in heaven, we come before Jesus. And if you think about whenever we gather, you know, unless you're just asleep the whole time, you know that we make a big deal about we are gathering here around the Lord Jesus. And if you've missed it throughout the whole, you know, through the singing and the preaching and the reading of the word and prayer and all, then at the Lord's table, toward the end, we make sure that you understand we are drawing near to the Lord. We're gathering around the Lord. And so here for us, while it can be, and it should be sometimes a solemn occasion for us to sober us, yet again it is. For us, we don't look at the cross and, you know, and treat it like some do of Good Friday. Oh, we got to be depressed for, you know, a few days until Sunday. No. We look at the cross, it sobers us. He had to die for my sin. But he died for my sin. And we rejoice in that. And so it is this Jesus that we come to both here now, but then in that day when we all gather together around him. That's where our eyes are going. Where is the one who has loved me and gave himself for me? And we will push our way through the crowd, through the angels, past them, through the rest of the church. And we'll see God the judge. And we'll keep pushing. We want to see our Savior, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, who took away my sin. His sprinkled blood that he talks about here is how he accomplished this. God is righteous. He can't just say, oh, you know what, I tell you what, let's just forget all your sin. He can't do that. So he sent Jesus to die in our place. Jesus died on the cross. His blood was sprinkled. He mentions it here. We come to his sprinkled blood. That's when the new covenant took effect. At great cost, Jesus paid for our sins with his blood. Our hearts have been sprinkled clean under this new covenant, we learned back in chapter 10. And what about this? His blood speaks better than the blood of Abel. That sounds a little weird, right? You know, blood speaking. Well, that's a figurative expression that, you know, through the centuries is used, that the blood of those murdered, as it spilled on the ground, it cries out for justice. And so the blood of Abel cried out for justice because Cain had murdered him. Abel's blood and all who've been murdered like him, it cries out for judgment for the guilty. Jesus' blood cries out for mercy for the guilty. You see, that's why it's a festal assembly. Because we approach knowing we're guilty. But the sprinkled blood is there. And if there was ever any, as you come up there, it's like, do I belong here? All these holy angels, these righteous people, God, Jesus, do I belong here? Then there's the sprinkled blood. And we remember, oh yeah, it calls for my forgiveness. It calls for mercy to me. Yes, I belong here. And so I want to leave you with this. We'll come back in a little bit and talk some more at the Lord's Supper. But how should this change the way you think about church membership? I know you think church membership, oh, you know. Or maybe you don't think it's important. How should this change And even if you do take it, you say, yes, I am all on board with church membership, local church membership. But how should this change how you think about it? Do you see this as a festal assembly? A festive occasion? And if you do, do you know why?